Please have a seat. Relax a little bit. Put your feet up if you like. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I can remember going to church, you know, as a child and sitting on them benches that you wanted to stand up from. Lord, have mercy, them things was hurting my behind. Huh? So look what the Lord has done. So glory. Hallelujah. Now, we just wrapped up a series last month. We're over into June already. Seemed like New Year's Eve was just like 2 weeks ago, huh? The series we wrapped up was called The Faith Life. God has called every person on the planet to live a life of faith. And unfortunately, I think this is a message and an emphasis that we have gotten away from in churches, you know, across the globe in particular. And I won't go into a whole lot of detail on that. All I know is part of my assignment is to make sure that we stay centered and focused on faith and the grace of God, because they are two different sides to the same coin. So tell that person next to you, say, keep the faith this morning. Because I want to challenge you to not give up faith in God. Now, a lot of times, you know, sometimes people say, well, I haven't really given up faith in God. Well, especially if you're a man, we can check out before we ever leave out. The lady's like, huh? Let me help you understand about men. Men will still live there in the house, go through the motions. I'm talking about married men, having sex with you, but they've checked out in their commitment. And then you find out about it years later, and you know, it's like, what happened? Where did this come from? It happened a long time ago. So men in particular, I find that that's something we have to really guard ourselves from. Not checking out before you leave out. So my encouragement to all of us is don't be in a church setting like this and just be like, well, yeah, because I go to church, I'm in faith. That doesn't mean that. You could be going to church, but you've checked out in really expecting and driving after the good that Almighty God has for you. Stay in faith. Someone say, I will keep the faith. As we shared with you, there's a payday in faith. And watch this. Maybe you haven't experienced it yet. We were dealing with this on last week. Faith always has a payday. It's like you going to work. There's always a payday. Listen, if you don't have a payday when you go to your job, sooner or later, you're going to stop going. You're going to be like, you know what, this is nice, but I didn't say I was volunteering. I have responsibilities. Well, faith in God, when you and I are walking in faith in God, you ought to expect that there is a payday to this. And I got good news for you. There's multiple paydays. But God is constantly pouring out his grace upon us. But in order to access that payday, which is the grace of God, you have to live the faith life. So faith, again, is a trust, confidence, and wholehearted reliance on the character and ability of God as expressed from Scripture. What we're trying to make sure we don't do is end up in a place where we give up trust and faith in God and we result to just trying to work things out the best way we know how. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there before, where you wanted to do things kind of the way God was saying, but you really didn't understand what he was saying. You really didn't have any clear direction about what he was saying. You really couldn't point to any scriptures or anything of that nature. So you just kind of settled into this place of, I'll just do my best. And then this is what we'll say to kind of, you know, justify that. After all, that's all God is asking for me to do my best. No, that's not the case. God is actually asking for us to live by faith in him. Now, hear me well on this. In order to do that, you have to be able to recognize God's voice in leading. Somebody says God has a voice, you better believe he does. And he loves to speak to his children, wants to speak to his children. He wants his children to recognize, you know, his voice. One of the things that we do on our website, icsofl.com/blog, every week we do a blog on there some things, you know, just some good, you know, wisdom tips and direction for you. And a couple of weeks ago, there's a couple on there just about hearing from God and the different kind of mindsets you have to have in order to be led by God. Because if you're not being led by God, you are stuck in a place of just doing your best. That works out sometimes, but it's like throwing dice. You might hit it. You might even get on a roll. But sooner or later, you keep throwing them dice, you're going to crap out. Some of y'all done played some craps before. They're looking at me like, oh, what is he talking about? We'll cut it out up in here. Glory to God. So let's look at something. You'll see it on the screen. Talked a little bit about this, and I want to go a little further with it. Temptation is not a test of our self-control, but of our relationship with God. Or I can even say it, you know, more clearly this way, of our relationship of keeping our faith in God. The Apostle Paul, who's written, you know, two-thirds, most of the New Testament that we have, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, kind of encouraging all of us, says, look, fight the good fight of faith. Here, as he's kind of really wrapping things up in 2 Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight of faith. I've done it. Now listen, it is a fight. No argument about it. It's an absolute fight. And listen closely. The fight is really happening right here in between, you know, your ears. There's tension that we live in life. Now, medically speaking, this is what they call that tension, stress. That's all it is. It's tension. But for us, I need you to identify it this way. It's tension between your expectations and what you're actually getting. See, when what you're getting doesn't match your expectations, everything in between is tension. And now if you're expecting this and what you're actually getting is that, watch this, there's a whole lot of tension in there. And that tension really can prompt people to do some crazy things. Will prompt people to kind of stray away from God and just simply try to work things out themselves. Paul says, no, I fought the good fight, a fight to stay in faith. He says, I finished the race. And then notice how he describes this fight or the results of this fight. And I have remained faithful. You should be in a place where you're remaining faithful to God. Because the temptation is not really a test of your self-control. It's a temptation of your relationship. I'm a married man. I'm celebrating this July 28th, 18 years. Glory! My beautiful bride who slipped out, you know, probably taking care of something. We've been married now, like I said, almost 18 years. I've been faithful to her. She's been faithful to me. Now, listen. Now, this always amazes me, too, because people just think like, well, yeah, of course you have. You're the pastor. You think temptation doesn't come my way, too? Come on. Can we talk on a Sunday morning? I'm not sure. Maybe we can't talk. We can't talk? I never will forget, I was at a store. This was some years ago now, but I was pastoring. And I'm picking up some medicine for one of my children. It was a prescription I had to get, because one of them was real small at the time, and they were dealing with something. So the doctor said, well, you should get such and such. So I go to pick it up. And when I get up there to the counter, this young lady, you know, walks up to the counter. She's like, can I help you? Now, I knew how she was saying, can I help you, sounded different than most. From a physical standpoint, very attractive woman. I was like, hmm. I was like, yes, I need to get some medicine, trying to get this medicine, prescription fulfilled, you know, for my child that's having, you know, some challenges. Oh, my goodness. That is so wonderful. You know. See, that's what we need, you know, some men like this that would take care of their children. See, if I had a man like that, I would do. Temptation is flying up in there. In Walgreens, that's the name of the store. I just put it out there. And I'm like, huh. Now, I like to tell you, you know, I cast the devil out. Get out of here. Say, I didn't do that. I was like, just a prescription. So I leave out. I had enough sense to know to hurry up and get out of there. And then the Spirit of God began to deal with me. He said, so what were you doing? So I wasn't doing nothing. I said, you could try to tell somebody else that. Now here's, I won't go into this one in full detail, but I'll come back to it a later date. What the Spirit of God was dealing with me on, he said, son, you are liking what she was doing. See, the temptation, it was trying to pull me from my relationship, my commitment, you know, with obviously God first and my wife. Listen, never find it appealing or attractive something that's trying to take you away from God. I don't care how fine he or she look. You need to recognize where that's coming from. The temptation is not a test of the self-control. It's a test of our relationship with God. I tell people all the time, it says, I'm married and I have a wife. See, because my marriage, really, first and foremost, before I said I do to anyone, I said I do to Almighty God. So that's the thing that anchors me. And quite frankly, that's what allows me to be faithful to my wife because of my primary marriage. So you got to keep your faith locked in with God. You got to fight for it. You got to fight for it. There's going to be tension. There's going to be tension. And when the tension shows up, man, we can try to insert all kinds of things in there. And it will mess things up. Don't let the tension direct you into a hasty decision. Listen, God never leads you. Let me do this here. Let me see. Ken, come on up here. Ken Pfeiffer. Come on, quick. That's the quickest you got, big fella. Amen. So now, the way God directs us, says that he guides us, leads and guides us by his Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 13. So God guides you, kind of like takes you by the hand and says, come on, let's go this way. Now, notice, God does not do this. God doesn't snatch you. God guides you. And listen, at a certain point, I even believe God feels like I shouldn't even have to hold your hand to guide you. You should have enough confidence, trust, and faith in me now to know, stay with me. Come on, stay with me. Now, what God never does, ever, is he does not guide us like this. Turn around. Go ahead, get it. Come on, get it. You ever have those moments where you feel like, I got to do something. That is never the Spirit of God. That's not how he leads and guides. He doesn't try to just overwhelm you into a situation where you don't have enough time to slow down with him. Sometimes the quickest way to the best result is to slow down. Man, somebody ought to post that on social media right now. I'm going to do it. Hold on. Let me get my phone. No. Thank you, kid. Glory to God. So fight the good fight of faith. Now, one of the best examples I love in history, we see it here in Scripture, is a particular, you know, woman from Shunem. She's called in the Bible a great woman. She was a very wealthy woman. She was blessed, you know, from that standpoint. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, we see the prophet Elisha showing up, and he's kind of passing by her and her husband's home regularly as he's taking care of things. She perceives that this is not like just any other man in the community. She perceived there's something different about this man. There's something about this man with God. So she decides, hey, let's kind of take care of him. When he comes by, let him come in here, kind of refresh himself. We give him stuff to eat, et cetera, et cetera. And her husband's like, okay. You know, interesting enough, when you read this whole account, you'll see that she's the one with the expectation before God, not the husband. Now, that was backwards then, and it's backwards now. See, husbands and men, you need to live in a place of expectation. Husbands, men, you have to live in a place of vision. All right, since you didn't say amen, I will drill a little bit deeper here. God has given you, sons, men, vision. Vision now. A picture and direction of where to go. Your wives, God has given this supernatural anointing, watch this, to help vision come to pass. But listen, if you don't have vision, she's frustrated with her anointing. Because she has nothing to apply the anointing to. So hence, she's left with creating her own vision. And then you get upset because, oh, well, you just do what you want to do. I would do what you're talking about if you give me something from God. This particular case, that's not the kind of husband this woman has. She is so sensitive to what's going on that she says, you know what? It's not enough for us just to just give him something every time Elisha comes by. Let's build an extension on our house. Man, I mean, you talk about generous. She's like, let's build an extension on our house and furnish it completely so every time he comes by, he has a place where he can sleep. He can spend the night here. He can eat and do whatever else he wants to do here. And the husband was just like, oh, okay, all right. Just going along, no vision himself, no sensitivity towards God himself. Does that, and now the prophet Elisha, he's just so overwhelmed, watch this, by her seed, that he turns to his minister that's there kind of assisting him, says, I want you to go talk to her and ask her what I can do for her. You know, maybe I can talk to the king for her and some other things. And she's just like, oh, no, I'm good. I don't even need all of that. So he's really in a place like, I want to be a blessing to this woman. Understand something, to her, not the husband. Husband was demonstrating, again, no sense of faith, expectation in God. The best thing about him is that he was married to her. Because he's reaping from her faithfulness. Her fighting, the good fight of faith. Well, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, says, well, look, I did notice something. The woman doesn't have any children. It says, and her husband real old. Now, ladies and gentlemen, whenever the Bible call you old, you can take it to the bank, you old. Don't even try nothing else. But I want you to understand even further what he was trying to say about her husband. It's like he's in a place now, watch this, where he doesn't work. She doesn't have any children. He's old. Watch this. Meaning, he's impotent. He couldn't do it now if he wanted to. And one of the ways we know that is because she had resolved that her station in life was to never have children. She had resolved that. To the point now, Elisha said, all right, we're going to make sure she has a child. The woman is just like, oh, don't play with me like that. I mean, I know you're a man of God and all that. I mean, yeah, praise God for you, hallelujah. But don't play with me. I know you've done some great things, but come on now. Not even you can make that come to pass. That's where, you know, she was living on it. She was so convinced that this was just her station in life. Elisha says, well, tell you what, this time next year, you're going to have a son. Whew. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you have to understand, during this time, a woman's real whole significance in life was surrounding her marriage and her ability to have children. If she couldn't have children, she was seen in many regards as kind of being cursed. And not only just children, but the epitome during this time was to have a son. So she had no children. She had a lot of money. She didn't have any children. She was missing the one thing that all women at that time wanted, all of them. And now God, through his prophet Elisha, says, we're going to make this happen. She had a hard time, you know, with it. But sure enough, she conceives and gives birth the next year. Now listen, this is a very important, you know, factor. You can never give birth to something if you don't conceive something first. A lot of times everybody wants, you know, the good from God and has expectation for something good. But you have to conceive first. Means something has to change on the inside of you. Something should start to grow in you from God that starts to take over your life. Now, every mother in here can attest to that. That child forming in your womb is literally dominating your whole makeup. If you want to give birth to something, you're going to have to conceive something first. It's got to change you. And this is what we talked about on last week. Before faith can change the outcome, it's got to change your outlook. It's got to be a change in you. Listen, Let me encourage, you know, some folks, maybe you've been walking with Christ for a number of years. If you still see things the same way you did 10 years ago, that's a problem. Faith can't change the outcome until it first changes your outlook. Things like what we're talking about today can't just simply be a good inspiration to you. Like, yeah, you're right. Just fight this. No, no. There's got to be something that goes off in you. Like, you know what? God is on my side, and I'm telling you, I'm not going to quit until I see everything he said. You got to start to rise up with some attitude. And I already know most of us in here, we're pretty familiar with attitude. We've displayed attitude probably in the wrong way. Here's an opportunity to use your attitude for what it's really for, as a force of faith. So now, she has the child, and he grows up. He's kind of a young boy, you know, now, and he's out working in the field with his father. And the child begins to complain, like, oh, damn, I'm not feeling well, my head. And the father, you know, has one of his servants, says, well, look, take him to his mother. So he gets there, you know, with his mother, and his mother takes him into her arms, and he's on, you know, her lap, and dies in her lap. You're talking about tragic? Your child, only child you have, that you've gotten as a promise from God in your older age, dies there in your lap. But notice how she responds. She picks up this boy, takes him into that extension she built, you know, on her house for the man of God, places him on the prophet's bed, and then has a servant sends to her husband, says, look, would you send a servant with me so I can go see the man of God? Now notice her husband's response right here in verse 23. It's on the screen. It says, so he said, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. Now, actually what she says here in the Hebrew, she says really one word, shalom. He says, you can't go today. It's not, you know, the new moon. It's not the Sabbath. You can't bother him on today. And her response to that was shalom, peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing out of place. In other words, what she's saying is the formalities of religion do not trump my right to peace. God has promised me some things. So I don't care if it's new moon, high moon, or whatever the case. I am owed peace by Almighty God. So her husband's like, okay, go ahead, take a servant and go. See again, why in the world doesn't he go? He's at a different place spiritually. She goes, takes the servant. Gets there close to, you know, the man of God, and he sees her coming. So then he sends his servant, Gehazi again, say, hey, now, why don't you go talk to her and ask her these questions. You see them here in verse 26. It says, please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And how does she answer? It is well. Ooh. She responds, shalom. It's peace with me, it's peace with my husband, and it's peace with my child. Wait a minute. You just left your dead son. How do you stand and declare that it's peace? So I'm talking about now how to fight the good fight of faith and not get shifted and lost in just what's going on around you. One of the worst things to do is just talk about how it looks. Listen, how things look changes all the time. Come on, how it looks is like a summer day in South Florida. Man, thunderstorms will roll in at any moment. The sun will be out and be like, oh my goodness. You go in the house and come back out and it's 3 foot of rain on the ground. Things will change just like that. So she had enough discipline in her faith to know, even though I'm looking at a dead situation, I refuse to give in to that. I refuse to settle for that. I refuse to accept that. And I declare it is well. In Numbers chapter 13, the children of Israel, they are come out of Egypt and they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And then God now has them to send some spies into the promised land so they could just see what their payday. God was like, just get a foretaste of your payday. Payday, watch this, is right here. Sends them out there. They come back, 12 of them. 10 of them have what God calls an evil report. Now, this is something to keep in mind. It was an evil report, not because they lied. They did not lie. It was evil because God said, all y'all talked about is the conditions and what y'all saw, the challenges that were in the land, which was a fact. The things that they say that were actually accurate, it was a fact. But here's the issue. It had nothing to do with God's ability to get to them what he promised. So God is like, why are you talking about that rather than what I promised to you? I just sent you in there so you can see your payday. Why are you coming back talking like you can't have it? This is all me. This is all a part of my persistence to get to you what is in my heart for you to enjoy. God calls it an evil report. Don't get caught just talking about the facts. Oh, it looks bad. All this, all that. Because the moment you go there, you're stepping out of faith. And now your facts become permanent. See, there's truth with God that can change your facts every day of the week. But you got to be patient with it. And learn how to focus on that truth. Talk about that truth. Watch this. Even when the facts in your face is your dead child in this case. She said, nah, it's peace with me. When she gets closer to Elisha, and then she starts to talk to him. Then he recognized, I did not see, you know, what happened. That her son had actually, you know, passed. And she kind of got to him. She's like, I told you not to mess with me with this. And I've had a son. I enjoyed him for some years, but now he's died. Come on, man of God. And you keep reading the rest of it. The prophet of God sets some things in motion and brings that boy back to life. Now, I submit unto you, that can't happen because of his power or ability. That happened because of her faith. Well, how can you say that? Well, you fast forward into our new covenant and Mark chapter 5, and Jesus is dealing with this woman who's kind of had this issue of blood for 12 years. And now she makes a decision. If I can just only but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be whole. If I can only but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be whole. Oh, if I can just get my hands on the hem of his garment, I'll be whole. When she does so, she extracts something from Jesus. It says immediately the issue she was dealing with was done. Long story short, you fast forward, I believe, about verse 35, Jesus makes this statement to her. He says, daughter, your faith made you whole. He didn't say my power made you whole. He didn't say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, the anointed one, and that's what changed everything for you. Obviously, that's where she pulled the power from. But he says, but you couldn't have gotten that if you didn't come in faith. You know, on our app, there's a message. I'd encourage you to go listen to it. It's called Proper Touching, because how you touch God determines what you receive from God. Because that particular woman, her faith made her whole. But I got news for you. There were hundreds of people at least around touching Jesus as well, and they walked away with nothing. Because they didn't understand how to touch him in faith. This woman here, this Shunammite woman, she understood that. And she fought in faith and stayed there. Now, there's three things I want to give you. Three things I want to give you today to encourage you to stay in the faith life. Three things. If you lock into these three, you will be able to stay grounded and secure in the life of faith. Are you ready? Say yes. All right. Let me give you the first one. Read these two words out loud with me at the top of the screen. One, two, three. Don't quit. Tell your neighbor. Say, neighbor, the first thing I want you to focus on is do not quit. All right, good. You see on the screen, it says maintain your faith, focus, and activity. See, when temptation comes, it's coming to try to get you off focus. Once you get off focus, you're out of faith. Once you're out of faith, your hope begins to dwindle. Once your hope dwindles, your whole energy and motivation for life almost disappears. And now you're like a zombie going through life. Man, that's like a whole nother series right there, The Walking Dead. All right, so I think some of y'all can see what I'm talking about. You're just here. You're just here. There's so much God wants you to experience, enjoy, and do. And then Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, is one of my favorite scriptures. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. Now, why would God encourage us not to grow weary while doing good? Because you probably have a temptation to get tired. That's all. It's a temptation to get tired. It's a temptation to get weary. It's a temptation to give in to that tension. It says, don't get tired while you're doing good. What's the good? Staying in faith. It says, don't get weary in that. It says, furthermore, in due season, we shall. Now, this word shall, that's translated from a Greek word in our New Testament, because New Testament is written in Greek. This is the strongest assertion, you know, kind of almost commandment in the Greek language. It says, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Let me translate it this way. You are guaranteed a payday if you don't quit. See, if you don't get tired and quit. And again, quitting doesn't mean that you stop the religious activity. I wish we would stop the religious activity. But sometimes you can do the religious activity, but again, you're still checked out in faith. And I want to encourage you, get back in faith. Stay in faith. Fight to be in faith. Don't grow weary, because there's a payday. There's due seasons. Watch this. Due seasons, plural, for you and me. Or I'll say it this way. There's paydays for you and me. How would you like to work all year long and only get one paycheck that covered just 2 weeks of the year? You'd be like, I'm going to tell you right now, this company in trouble. I'm suing. No. Watch this. You expect to get paid multiple times. Now, unless you have some type of, you know, careers that some, you know, individuals, I know, like investors, a lot of traders, you know, sometimes they just get paid once a year. I mean, it's a nice pay. But for you and I, for most people, you're expecting something regular. And that's how I want you to live, you know, before God. Expect some good stuff regularly. Say it with me. Say it with me. It is well. Regardless of what you're looking at, regardless of what you're dealing with, it is well, so you continue to fight to maintain your focus and activity of faith. Notice what you see here. It says the presence of the pressure is indication that you're in close proximity to the promise. Remember, pressure, listen, pressure is good. Say it with me this morning, pressure is good. Somebody right now thinking, what kind of church are you inviting me to? I mean, y'all in a movie theater and this rascal up here talking about pressure is good. Stay with me. Relax. I got you. Pressure is good. How you develop muscle is by taking pressure against your muscles to exercise with. And watch this. The more you can do, the stronger you're getting. You use pressure to develop new strength and new power. So now when you understand the pressure that's showing up, the tension that you're living in, this is an opportunity for you to get stronger. Now you begin to rejoice in the pressure. Now you don't see the pressure as a bad thing. Now you see the pressure as an opportunity for you to get to your next level. And I got news for you. God's got next levels for all of you. He's got a next level for you. He's got a next level for me. But understand this. That means you got to learn how to properly navigate and deal with and use the pressure. So when the pressure shows up, you ought to be thinking this, and please catch it. You ought to be thinking, I am close to the promise. Oh my goodness. The only reason why this is happening right now, because this thing is right around the corner. So don't lose faith now. Stay in there. Don't quit. Say, I will not quit. So that's number one. Let me give you number two. Can you take two more? Thank you. I'll give them to you. Here's the second thing. Read it at the top of the screen for me. One, two, three. Don't quit. You want to stay in the faith life? Don't quit. Refuse to settle for quick relief. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man or woman and appears straight before them. But at the end of it, it's the way of death. Whew. There can be some things and opportunities. Watch this. Some opportunities that seem pretty good. And as I shared with you, you know, in a series last week, if it's not quite, it's not right. And what happens, again, in that tension, that space between what we're expecting and what we may be experiencing right now, in that tension, there's a real strong temptation to take a quick relief. Some of us have had some relationships in our life in the past that we regret because we opted for a quick relief. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Now I came in here with you, so you should have said amen right there. God, I know some of your story." Oh, no. Amen. All right. Glory. Come on now. I can say this uncategorically. We have all done it in some degree or in nature. Remember, Abraham and Sarah are trying to walk in the promise that God has for them, and there's tension there. There's tension. Abraham is like, you know what? Let's just make my servant, you know, my son, and you know, I'll raise up a family, you know, for him. And God's like, no. Sarah comes in and says, well, look, Abraham, why don't you just sleep with my handmaiden, my servant? She can, you know, have a baby, and then we'll raise it as our child. It was a quick relief. They did that too. And it hurt them. And listen, it's still hurting them today. Quick relief. Just because it looked good doesn't mean it's God. Notice what you see written on the board. The most difficult tests aren't the choices between God and bad, but the choices between God and good. If some woman, you know, comes through this side door, right here where I'm preaching, she comes in and she comes through the door, boom, half naked, all the sensitive stuff showing. And she walks in and be like, "Are you Pastor Anthony?" Now, how many of you know it's a pretty easy decision to be like, "What is going on here?" She's like, "Come on, would you go home with me?" I mean, you all are going to be like, "What is going on? Where's the security around here?" All of us are pretty easily going to choose. Y'all going to choose it for me, like, "Pastor Carver, get her out of here. We'll take care of her for you." I mean, it would be easy. You know, making the choice between, you know, God and the bad, the good and the bad, it's pretty easy. But making the choice between what God is saying for you and good things is sure. Now, that's where it gets tricky. That's where it gets tricky when your job now wants to give you a raise of $25,000 more a year. But they're saying, "But now you're going to have to work every Sunday, and we're going to need you to do some traveling and the like." What a Lord, understand. I tell you that right now. Praise the Lord. I mean, hallelujah. I mean, me going to church don't stop me from being a Christian. Oh, boy, I think I hit something. I mean, it's good. $25,000 more a year? Praise God. That's good. You know, more advancement, opportunity on your job? That's all good. But now, is it God? Remember what I just shared with you about my experience in Walgreens. Never find appealing or attractive something trying to pull you away from God. Person or things. So-called promotions. Wait a minute. This is trying to take me away from God. I won't do it. Remember, I was a youth pastor and like doing ministry. And I was working for Blue Cross and Blue Shield at the time. And they wanted me to take on some more responsible positions. And it was more money. It was like, "You would be a good fit for this." I said, "No, I don't want it." They were like, what is wrong with you?" I said, "Well, I explained to you all when I first came here. I didn't come here. I didn't move to Jacksonville. I said, I didn't move to Jacksonville to work for you all." I told them this in the interview. They thought I was crazy. They hired me anyway. I said, "Well, so now y'all got to deal with me." I don't. I didn't move. I had moved from Detroit, Michigan to Jacksonville, Florida. And I did it for one reason, because the Spirit of God told me to do so. And it was all centered around serving God and people. So I told them, I said, I didn't move here to work for you. While I'm here, the hours that we have, I will give you my best. But when that clock hit, and I think at the time my quitting time was 5 o'clock, I am done. And I will not think about you anymore that day. When I show back up the next morning, I will give you my best. They were just like, well, why don't you take this? Why don't you take that? I said, no, because I already know. I watch what y'all do. Y'all working Saturdays, Sundays, all kind of stuff. I don't. I told you, that's not why I'm here. It was a good opportunity. It just wasn't God's opportunity. Don't quit. Refuse to settle for quick relief. Let me give you the third one. One more. Come on, you got to get this down. Get this one, number three. If you didn't get the first two, get number three. Read it for me at the top of the screen. Don't quit. Somebody say, I got it. Resist the temptation to complain, compromise, and collapse. Here in Joshua chapter 7, Joshua is the one who takes over for Moses. Moses is, you know, Moses is like the hero. He is the man for the children of Israel. He's the one that God uses to deliver them from bondage. I mean, that's like Moses. Moses dies and Joshua takes over for him. Man, I mean, that's a daunting, you know, task. He takes over for him and he begins to look to God, faith in God, trust in God, and following God. And now they do something that no other nation around them could do. They take down the impenetrable fortress and city of Jericho. And they don't lift a sword or weapon. God gives them instructions. Says, now look, I want you, Joshua, this is what you do. Everybody, tell everybody, you're going to walk around these walls once a day for the next 6 days. And y'all don't say a word. I'm going to tell you something right now. That's an absolute miracle that folks walk around there and stay quiet. They did it, though. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, yeah, Friday. On Saturday, the last day, says, now, on that day, you go around seven times. Don't say a word. You walk around. You got to know. You got to know the people in Jericho, they up on the wall like, would you look at these fools? What is wrong with them? After the seventh time, they walk around. And then the commandment, the instruction was, let the trumpets blow and everybody shout. And when they did, the walls collapsed. They went in and took the city that no one else could. I mean, this is under Joshua's watch. You know he's got to be feeling good about himself. And he was. So now, right after that, there's another little contingent of people that's trying to resist them as they are making their way into places. And so Joshua's like, all right, well, we're about to let the army loose and wipe them out. And then says, well, let's send some spies to take a look at it first. They go and take a look at it, and the spies come back and be like, man, we don't even need to sweat them. Come on, we just took down Jericho. Said, Joshua, let's send maybe a couple of thousand troops and let them handle it, and then we'll all go enjoy it. Joshua's like, okay, fine. They do that, and they take a beating. And pretty quickly, about 36 of them get killed, and the rest of them run. And come back, and they're whining and complaining, oh, Joshua, help us. And notice how Joshua responds right here in verse 6. Joshua and the elders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay, threw dust on their heads, and bowed face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening. Then Joshua cried out, oh, sovereign Lord. I'm telling you, he whining right here. Why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you're going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side. I absolutely love God's response here. But the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Modern day translation. Stop your whining, stop your complaining, and get yourself up. If you would have done what you should have done in the beginning, before even sending the spies and so forth, see, watch this. You start having a little success, you start to smell yourself, and then you think you don't need to talk with God. So he doesn't consult God on this. He then sends the spies and so forth. And God is like, if you'd have talked to me about it beforehand, I would have told you, you're right. They're not capable of defeating you, but you got sin in the camp that's destroying everything. So you're going to take a beating there and other places until you deal with this issue. See, but you didn't come to me. Rather than come to me, you come now complaining, compromising, and collapsing. Get up. Let that be a word of the Lord to all of us. When temptation is coming and wants you to throw that pity party, come on now. I know some of you have thrown pity parties before. I know I've thrown them, praise God. I had balloons, cake, and everything. You're throwing big old pity party, feeling bad for yourself. Listen, stop it. Get up. Get up and listen. Look whatever that challenge is in the face and you declare it is well. I don't care what you look like. I have a covenant promise with God. God loves me. It cannot end this way. This thing doesn't end until it turns in my favor. It is well. Come on, say it with me. It is well. Come on, this time with all the conviction and faith in your heart. Say it. It is well. Now, for those of you that you showed up this morning and maybe you were dealing with something and there's some challenges, there's some tension in your life. Come on, you throw your hands up like this. Come on, throw them up with me. You get some tension that's there. Some tension. Yeah, I get it. We all deal with tension, praise God. I deal with tension. As a pastor, I deal with tension because we're declaring we have a brand new campus. Somebody said, well, you're in a movie theater. Well, that may be what it looked like, but that ain't the expectation. That's some tension going on right here. But in the face of this tension, you know what I declare? It is well. And that's what I want you to do. You get a picture of whatever it is you're dealing with, and you look at it square in the face. And you tell it is well. And when you wake up tomorrow morning and it calls itself wanting to come back, you look at it again and say, it is well. This thing does not end until it ends in my favor. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we honor you now. And we bless your wonderful name. Thank you for your persistence.